look at for the lesson, Exodus 14. And as I was thinking about this, you see, May, some of you may know, is Mental Health Month. And so I decided to devote two lessons to Christian mental health, because it's important that we have our minds and our souls right with God. And I looked at overcoming trials and temptations when our back is against a wall. Sometimes trials, tribulations, temptations, and disasters can track us down until our backs are against the wall. This in some ways like a bear is chasing you and you run, but you come to a cliff. Now what you're going to do? You can't keep running. So you got to think of something else to do. One has nowhere to go. Somehow you got to move forward. Now with the bear, moving forward may be playing dead. You got to figure out, you can't retreat anymore, so you got to figure out another strategy. Sometimes what you need to do is trust God and move forward, which is what we're looking at here. Exodus 14 has Israel with their back against a wall. What did God tell them to do? So if you look at Exodus chapter 14, beginning there at verse 1, we'll read through some of this. The Bible says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea opposite Baal Zephon." So are you going to memorize those names? "You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of his Pharaoh and his servants had turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this? And we have let Israel go from serving us." So then he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. He took 600 choice chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt with captains overwent every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh. His horsemen and his army overtook them, camping by the sea beside Phil-Hellerath, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he has accomplished for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." So let's stop there. There's 31 verses. You should take time to read all 31. I'm not going to read all 31 here. Exodus 14, verses 1 through 4. What did God tell Israel to do? Well, he had told them where to camp. You know, when your back is against a wall, the troubles have chased you, you're in a corner, there's nowhere to go. Have you ever asked who may have brought you there? There's two answers one could give. The devil. Sometimes the devil, like God will allow the devil to tempt us. But also consider that God could be bringing you there because it fulfills his purposes. Jesus going to the cross, his back was to the wall. If he hadn't gone to the cross, you and I wouldn't be forgiven of our sins. No one can be good enough. You can't do it by law keeping. So Jesus had to pay the penalty for us. Israel, God had a purpose for their heart being against a wall. In fact, there was a quicker way they could have gone, and God was the one that told them not to go that way. But their backs were to the sea, and this caused Pharaoh to say, because instead of taking the short way by the Philistines, they went here and there, and Pharaoh's hearing about it, and he's saying, they don't know what they're doing. And then they camp with their backs against, it's an inlet bay of the Red Sea. So their backs are against it, and Pharaoh says, aha, I have them. So that's when they reconsider it. They say, what have we done? We have let them go. We're going to go after them. And God wanted this. Pharaoh thought, was elated with what he thought was an easy victory. Again, when our backs are against a wall, let us consider that God may have planned it that way. God planned to put Israel's back to the wall. Why? In the verses that we read, it tells us part of it. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I, that's the Lord God, will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. 10 plagues had been brought on them to show that God was more powerful than Pharaoh. Sometimes in our nation, we may forget how they viewed kings and pharaohs. They were viewed as deity. In some cases, they were looked at as the divine that came down to earth. In other cases, they weren't looked at that way, but they were looked at that the divine worked through them. Either way, it caused them to be looked at as divine and worshiped. Heard of a man named Nero? When people didn't sing to him that he was God, he put him to death on several instances. And a lot, you can find a lot of that going on. You find that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king made a statue. It was for them to worship. You see, this was a common thing. So Pharaoh was held as someone to be worshipped. But God, through 10 plagues, showed he was superior to all the Egyptian gods. The plagues actually were targeted at gods that the Egyptians had. So that was done. Still not enough. Now God is really going to gain honor. And guess what happens when the children of Israel enter the promised land? They had heard about them. Rahab the harlot said in Joshua chapter 2 that we have heard about you and our hearts were faint-hearted. Now Rahab repented and came to the people. The rest of the people there heard about him and still tried to fight against God, which we know did not work. There are many Bible leaders that had their back to the wall. So this is nothing new. Job. because of anything he did, but because he was a good and righteous man. And Satan said, no wonder he's righteous. You protect him. What he wants. But take some of that away and let him suffer, and he will deny you. He will curse you to your face. So all that's taken away. Job is still faithful. Satan comes back again and says, well, you didn't allow me to touch his person. He does that. Now Job is covered with these boils. His night and day is pain. He can't sleep. His back is against the wall. He doesn't know what has happened. His friends come and say, Job, you're a terrible person. And that's why this has happened. He didn't understand why, but in Job chapter 19, you'll find the verse that says, I know that my Redeemer lives. So he didn't know why, but he was ready to push forward. Remember Joseph? All of his troubles turned out for good. And remember that Potiphar's wife wanted Joseph to lay with him, but he would not do it. She even tried to grab him when no one was there, and he fled and left his garment behind. So she told the servants and finally the master that the Hebrew he violated me. So Joseph is put in prison. His back is against a wall. But what did God do? See the salvation, the deliverance of God. God allowed this to be a time where, because he was in jail, he interpreted the dreams of the baker and the butler. And their dreams came true. The butler was saved, the baker was hanged. Now when Pharaoh has a dream, the butler is there and he says, I know someone that can interpret your dream. So his back was against a wall, but he moved forward by faith and God brought about deliverance. You also have Ruth and the faith that she had. You have David when he faces Goliath. Many times his back was against a wall. When one's back is against a wall, some things will happen. You may have a moment of hopelessness. So when tragedy hits, tornado, earthquake, natural disaster, death, severe illness, who knows what it is? But when that hits, and it looks like all is lost, you can have a moment of hopelessness, which you're looking at here in Exodus chapter 14, verses 5 through 12. They had a moment of hopelessness. As mentioned, God was the one that led them by this longer route. It was a 3-day journey to the promised land. That was by the way of the Philistines. Exodus 13, verse 17, God didn't lead them by that way. One of the reasons given in Exodus 13 and verse 17 is lest they see war and run back to Egypt. God knew that with everything that he had done for the people, if they saw something frightening like war, they would turn and run back to being slaves, back to death. Just like some people even run back to their sinful life because they're afraid of what's ahead. Natural walls, as I mentioned, cancer, heart attack, cardiac arrest, stroke, other serious conditions, death, financial disaster, unemployment, severe losses like the loss of one's home. When this happens, can you relate to the Israelites? Exodus 14:11. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, Have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of the land, out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would be better for us to serve than the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Who remembers why Moses, God sent Moses to the people of Israel? Their slavery had gotten so bad. You see, a Pharaoh rose up who didn't know Joseph. Joseph was placed in a high position, and as long as Joseph was alive, and the Pharaoh, someone there that knew him, the Israelites were in a safe condition. But when a Pharaoh rose up who didn't know him and saw all these Hebrews multiplying in the land, they became afraid and said, we better do something, lest they rise up with our enemies and rebel against us and take over, or just flee the land. And so they were made to serve with hard labor and rigor. It was terrible. Some died needlessly in their labors. And they cried out to the Lord over all their sufferings, and that's why Moses was sent. But now they say, oh, send us back. You see, they are so overwhelmed and so fearful of the current situation that they just think anything is better. They soon forgot how bad it was in the land of Egypt. Better to die as slaves than in this forsaken land. But something else happened. There are many places in the Bible that it says over and over, be not afraid. Now, fear is a natural emotion. You can't just completely rid yourself of that. But what the Bible is saying is you got to take control of it. Don't let it control you. If you're not careful, fear can take over. You know, there are many situations where people die where they could have lived if panic hadn't taken over. And we say that easily now. When panic hits you, it's easy to fall apart. But be not afraid is telling the people not to panic, that God is in control. It may look bad, but God is there. What was the line they had crossed? In Psalms 106, sure where it is there. But Psalms 106, verse 6 and 7, the people say, we have sinned like our fathers. What the people did was such a grievous sin that in Psalms they're looking back and saying, we are doing the same thing our fathers are doing. What was the grievous sin? They had gone beyond fear. They had mistrusted God and rebelled. They had crossed a line. We must be careful that we don't cross that line. Back in here. So what happens when we come to the wall? Let us look at the law at the wall, praise God, and let us count this as a blessing, the challenge as a blessing. Job 13, verse 15, the Bible says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Psalms 118, verse 6, I'm up with my PowerPoint. If you look on there, you'll see right under Job, Psalms 118, verse 6, the Bible says, the Lord is for me, I will not fear. Romans 8, verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? I always look at this because I was, as a kid, I liked underdog. And it says, there's no need to fear. underdog is here, but really we need to say, there's no need to fear. God is here. And that's what the Bible says. When you come up against a wall, no matter what it is, there's no need to fear. God is here. Now, his way of bringing you through may not be exactly how we want to do it. If the Israelites, if God had given them a choice, sitting there with Pharaoh's chariots coming, I don't think that would have been exactly what they would have wanted to. What do we do when our back is against the wall? We must have a strategy. What steps should we take? As I said, we must fear. So we've covered that. Exodus 14, verse 13. Do not be afraid. Some translations will say, be not afraid. What do you do next? Listen to this. Stand by. Some translations will have stand still. We might easily miss this. But if you're like me and problems come upon you, I immediately start figuring out how I can solve that on my own. I really don't want someone else to help me. I want to be my own man. Which unfortunately, if you're not careful, means you're trying to solve it without God. What did Sarah do when her and Abraham were unable to have children? Rather than standing still and waiting for God's promise, God said, I will give you a son, and your seed, all nations, will be blessed. Rather than waiting, Sarah said, well, God doesn't seem to be doing it. I've got to help God. So instead of standing still, we jump in there to do it our way. Like the man who sang, I did it my way. Mm-hmm. Now, sometimes that can be okay. For an artist, for them to have their own way, that's okay. But in the spiritual realm, if we get that way, then we can't have God's deliverance. We often will mess things up like Sarah did. She created a bad situation. She gave her handmaiden to Abraham, and now you had a potential conflict. You see, when the promised child did come, and Ishmael, son of Hagar, saw him and scoffed, and there was tension between them. So they had to cast out the bondwoman and her son. Yes, Sarah's way brought conflict. She didn't stand still to see what God had to do. Now, stand still doesn't mean you're going to do nothing. If we were intended by God to do nothing, then on the day of the Pentecost, when the people said to Peter, what must we do? Peter would have said, absolutely nothing. There is always a response on our part. Faith involves actions. James says faith without works is dead. James says that if you have faith without works, without actions to show that faith, that's like seeing someone who's hungry and cold, and you just say, be warmed and filled, but don't do anything. So faith without works is dead. You believe God is one good, but the demons also believe. Tremble. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Not all believers will enter, but it's not a great mystery, not something you earn. It's just simply, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7, verses 21 and 23. So it's not that you're going to do nothing, but you are proactive. You are proactive with an open mind. You're waiting to see Well, what does God want me to do? That's the purpose of standing still. Not that you plan to do nothing, but before you jump out to do it my way, you're trying to see, how does God want me to do? Pray about it. Read your Bible. God will provide you an answer of the way he wants you to go. Guess what you can see? Verse 13, he tells them, be not afraid, stand still, see the salvation of God. Now, salvation sometimes might, for our minds, be better translated deliverance, because that's what it is. But see, when we say salvation, we think only salvation and sin. Well, that is one way of being delivered. But he's not talking about that deliverance here. He's talking about deliverance from the Egyptians. They're similar, but see, the word salvation is the same word. It means deliverance. See the deliverance of God. God is going to deliver them in the same way he can deliver us from our sin, in the same way every wall. Behind every wall, there is deliverance. There is the salvation of God, but we must look for it. In depression, Scripture promises the peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, you got to understand that peace, because the song says, when peace like a river attendeth my way. But then the next line says, when sorrows like sea billows roll. And you say, well, those two don't go together. Peace and sorrows like sea billows, that's contradictory. Till you hear, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. So it's all okay, because come what may, we know that God is in control. And most importantly, we know it is well with my soul. So depression, peace that God gives, loneliness. If you're lonely, you need the fellowship of the brethren, of God, of Jesus, his son. If your wall is sin, you're trapped in sin, well, God can give you purity. If you faced death among your loved ones, but death, if you're a Christian, is only a parting into eternal life. So the way around death, God gives eternal life. See the deliverance of God, and finally, they are told to go forward. Exodus 14, verse 15, God says to Moses, why are you crying to me? Because the people said all this, and Moses was pleading with them. God said, quit it. Tell the people to move forward. So what were the Israelites to do? They had a command. There was something they must do. They must move forward. Now think about what they're moving forward into. They look in front of them, and there's the great bay of the Red Sea. Enough water to drown people, because we'll find the drowning took place. That's what they're to move forward into. But God had told Moses, he tells him to stretch his hand, which he had the rod. So we can imagine him stretching the rod over the waters, and they parted. So a lot of what you see in the Ten Commandments might be somewhat right. This was a dramatic event. The walls parted on both sides. We have where we believe the crossing took place, because there is a platform there. You know, think about the way the bottom of deep water can be. It can be up and down, and even if the waters were parted, would be hard, but there's a level platform there that's hundreds of feet above the rest of the area. That's where it's believed that they crossed, and guess what? They found remains of chariots there. You could go online and even see that. We'll talk about that more later, but that's amazing that that's there. And it caused some to say, oh, well, it must have been very shallow there. Well, then this is even greater miracle. Because if it was shallow there, it drowned all of Pharaoh's men. So go forward. One command. Note Acts 2:37 and 38 again. The command there was repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. If they go forward, look at how it turned out. Exodus chapter 14, 21 through 23. I have Moses stretching his staff. The great wind, it went all that night. It says that they crossed with walls around them on their right and left. So that part of the Ten Commandments is correct. That they crossed and there was water on both sides. Now, what had happened in the meantime? Well, as Pharaoh was coming upon the people and they were told to move forward, the cloud that followed Israel by day and fire by night came between them and the Egyptians. So now you've got this cloud that's between them there, and he blocked their way. Once the Israelites had gotten a ways ahead into the water, this cloud is removed and the Israelites pursue them. But then guess what happens after the people get on the other side? Now you're to Exodus chapter 14, verses 24 through 31, the end of the chapter there. Moses is told by God to stretch out his hand again so that the waters will come down on the Egyptians and God will have glory over them. So Moses raises his hand and the water comes on the Egyptians and they all drowned. Stretch out your hand that the waters may come upon the Egyptians on their chariots and their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to the full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them had remained. Now, one thing about the Ten Commandments that we don't know that could be true was it shows Pharaoh sending all his men, but he stayed behind. Well, that was sometimes done. If Pharaoh looked at it as easy pickings, he might see no reason for him to come in there. Also, it might be because somebody witnessed so that God would be glorified. Someone had witnessed that all the chariots, the horsemen, and the army went into the sea. So it makes sense that someone would have had to witness that. Otherwise, the children of Israel didn't go back to Egypt. Who proclaimed that God did this? Stories passed around. So yes, someone might have come. It could have been Pharaoh. We don't know that. The account doesn't tell us. It doesn't say Pharaoh died, but it does say that all the chariots, the horsemen, and all his army. So all the army, not one of them remained, but the children of Israel crossed on dry land. Oh, it turned out so wonderful. God saved. That's the same word that can also be translated delivered. God delivered Israel that day out of the Egyptians. And the Israel saw the great works which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. It was a great victory. They were told, be not afraid. Stand still. see the salvation of God move forward. And God took care of the rest. No, there are skeptics of this account. But the Bible is very clear as to what had happened. And as I mentioned, some doubt that it happened. Well, that was a common complaint. But now, with them finding remains there, that's becoming less commonly used. It's like they complained and said, what about these Hittites? There is no evidence that there ever were Hittites. And then they found some stones that were for the Hittites. So sometimes God has a way of showing we should have faith because of the Bible, but it's nice to have where things have found to support the Bible. Now, one thing about those chariots that they found on this natural underground bridge crossing, some of them were of gold. Now, why would this mean anything? Well, you can really see them because you see gold does not accumulate coral. So other things has so much coral that you can't hardly tell what it is. But gold, the gold chariot wheels are very identifiable because they don't accumulate coral. In conclusion, is our back against the wall? Or has it been? You know, maybe you're not currently with your back against the wall, but you have had this happen before. And the question comes, what will we do? We can be overcome. We can see that in Scripture. We can give in to fear, doubt, hopelessness, depression, and rebel. Without Moses there, the people were going to do all of that. They had given up their trust in God. Fortunately, Moses, not a perfect man, but a faithful one. Moses did not give in and help the people move forward. We can give in or we can overcome fear, wait for God, and see his deliverance as we march forward. What will our choice be? Today, you may be here and not a Christian. You become a Christian by believing that message, repenting of sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized. So if you're here and need to become a Christian, we got that ready for you. If you're here and have sinned, then just repent. We give you that opportunity. If you're here and some wall has hit you, just know that God is there for you. And we are there for you. If you need to come, you can come today, right now, as we stand and sing the song of invitation. Mm-hmm.